Today we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We have been doing some topical messages related to the church. We've looked at the theme of Pentecost and the identity of the church, the mission of the church, evangelism in the church. Today we're going to think about the role of the church as it relates to government and our human authorities and so forth. And our title is as follows: Gospel-driven submission, servanthood, and citizenship. And we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a letter written by the Apostle Peter. It is a powerful portion of the Holy Scriptures. It's written to people who were both socially and spiritually marginalized, living as sojourners and exiles, perhaps many people who had left their homeland, and so socially they didn't have a lot of power and so forth, but also because they're Christians. The challenges they faced were increased, living in the days of the Roman Empire. And as we'll see, Peter gives a challenging call for all of us to honor all people and human authority, and to do so without compromising our allegiance to Christ, which sometimes is easier said than done. And that through it all, Peter has a concern that the way we live would both honor, be godly, but also would coincide with our gospel witness, that it would enhance our gospel witness, so that when we do talk about Jesus, people are more likely to listen because of the way we're living, including how we respond to human authorities over us that aren't always very nice, and in situations that are always, not always just and so forth. So we're going to pick up in chapter 2. We'll read verses 13 through 17. We'll look at some of the verses before that and throughout 1 Peter as we go. But for our purposes today, we'll start in verse 13, 1 Peter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God that we fear, the God who we obey, who we, by your grace, seek to pledge our allegiance to fear you in the sense that we want you to get the glory and we want to obey your will and your laws over our own and over man. And we know from Scripture that that includes obeying, submitting to our human authorities in general. As we seek to be godly witnesses, we pray for help in understanding that today and to have the heart to live that way, not just to know what we should do and do it begrudgingly, but to have a joy and a confidence in the foundation that you lay out for how we live as dual citizens, Christians with a heavenly citizenship, even as we are here on earth, waiting for you to come back. So we pray that you would bless us to use our freedom as your servants, as we seek to honor and submit to our human authorities, and interact with one another through godly relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first main point. Sum up verses 13 to 15 this way. Submit to every human authority. Peter says in verse 13, be subject, which is a submission, for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter's goal in writing his letter here, we see in chapter 5, verse 12, is to exhort believers to stand firm in the grace of God. And that includes many things. And he's writing pastorally to a people who need guidance in the trials that they face, who they are literally sojourners and exiles who've probably left their homeland, and they also are sojourners and exiles in a spiritual sense as Christians living in the days of Rome and here on earth, in which they're a minority status. And First Peter encourages us and guides us in how to understand and live out our Christian faith in a pagan, worldly world, in which we are of a minority status until Jesus comes back. And this includes how we relate to the human institutions that have authority over us. And Peter is writing probably at the beginning of the reign of the notoriously cruel Roman Emperor Nero. Some of the horrible things he did probably hadn't happened yet at this point. But nevertheless, God inspires what Peter writes. And Peter tells us, be subject to, submit to every human institution. And there's qualifications with that. But he gives this command here. And we know from Scripture that our submission to human authority, of course, does not mean we then disobey God. We see that in Acts 5 with the apostles, where they say we must obey God over man. Read the book of Daniel is a classic example of how to live as a godly person in a world where human authority is not always in line with the commands of God. However, generally speaking, obeying God includes submitting to human authority. And because of our pride and other sins and the sinful nature of our human authorities and the injustices in those systems and the fallen evil world that we live in, submission is not an easy thing to walk in. So I'm going to highlight a few key principles from 1 Peter and Scripture overall to kind of help us out with this thought of submitting to every human authority. And as I have already given qualifications, that does not mean to the point where we disobey God. So we need to take all of what Scripture says. But there's to be a general foundation which we understand that obeying God includes submitting to our human authorities in a way that honors God. So here's a couple thoughts on that. First, that we submit to every human authority as God's people who are sojourners and exiles here on earth. Back up for a moment in chapter 2, in verses 9 to 12, which precedes our passage for today, Peter makes some loaded statements. Each one of these verses could be a sermon in themselves, but I just want to highlight two things here. In verse 9, he says to the believers he's writing to, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Not because they're better than others, but by the grace of God. When we come to faith in Christ, we have a new identity. It's something we can't earn, we don't deserve. But we have a new identity. And that's spelled out in different ways. Here Peter says, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But then in verse 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. So we want to keep both in mind, as Christians, we have an identity that is something we couldn't have earned. It's been given to us by grace, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who are to proclaim the excellencies of God in this dark world so that other people might come to know the wonderful grace and love of God and salvation in Christ. But even as we have that identity in Christ, we are at the same time sojourners and exiles in a world in one sense in which we don't belong to, but we're in it, and God has a purpose for that. And I want to mention that here because those two concepts of our identity in Christ, who we are, but also recognizing that we're sojourners and exiles in a world that will come against us, is helpful when we're thinking about this topic of submission to human authorities. Because when we think about such submission, we should remember both of these truths. By God's grace and not our own merit, we are a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation. And part of our motivation in submitting to human authorities comes from keeping that identity in mind. And regardless of how hard it might be to be submissive in a fallen world where our authorities are not always acting justly or with our best interests, we can do so with joy, knowing who we are in Christ. And also, It's important to remember that amidst our identity in Christ, we know that we're, because of our identity in Christ, we're sojourners and exiles. So we should not be surprised when the human authorities come against us. That happens to all people because of our fallen world, but also if they're in rebellion to God. And we recognize we have a status of sojourners and exiles, and we are not to lord ourselves over the culture. We are to be servants to those in the culture. We'll see that in a few minutes. But first, I just want to set the stage that when we think about what Peter says here, to be subject to submit to human authority, it's with this understanding of, first of all, who we are. We have an identity in Christ that is awesome. We are also sojourners and exiles in a world that comes against us. So when we think about submission in general, keep those two things in mind. All right, second key point. Submit to every human authority as faithful witnesses of our Lord and His politically threatening gospel. Our faithful witness for Christ is a dominant theme throughout 1 Peter. He talks about many topics, but this theme of witness comes through. He doesn't necessarily always use that word. But here in verse 13, notice Peter says that we should be subject to every human institution for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. So His name is honored and glorified, so that His gospel goes forth. And this is in keeping with other things that Peter says. In verse 12, he says to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or in verse 15, Peter says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, which includes submitting in general to human authorities, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And we'll see in a moment in verse 16 where he says, don't use the freedom you have as a cover-up for evil. And all these things are interconnected, where the idea is that how we live, which includes having a submissive spirit and attitude and action toward our human authorities, is for the Lord's sake, so that we can be faithful witnesses of His gospel. And let me say here, it's a politically threatening gospel. The gospel is not primarily a political message, but it does have radical implications for politics and government. And among other things, the gospel is a royal proclamation. Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar, not Nero, not any human living today. He is Lord, and that has political ramifications, and it's threatening. And not just to conservatives, not just to liberals, but to all of us, because He's Lord, we are not. So, depending on the subculture you grew up in, when you would hear Jesus Christ is Lord, if you're like me, we might have often think of that as a theological issue and maybe an issue of evangelism, and that's true. When we hear Jesus Christ is Lord, there's a lot of things that come to mind. Well, He's God the Son, He reigns as Lord, He has the authority to forgive. That's part of the gospel message that we preach. It's part of evangelism. But it's also politically threatening. In the days of Rome, to call someone Lord in that sense was a threat to Caesar, was a threat to Rome. Something that they did not take lightly. But Peter begins his letter off in chapter 1, verse 3, saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, chapter 2, verse 13, again refers to the Lord. We are to submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake. And that is threatening. And I want to emphasize a point here. It's an ironic thing about the gospel and Christianity. The church's role, as it relates to the governments of this world, there's an ironic thing here. The gospel message that we believe and preach is politically threatening to our culture and government because it says someone above them is Lord, and that's Jesus. And He needs to be obeyed. But the same message that calls those of us who believe that Jesus is Lord, calls us to submit to the human authorities over us that don't acknowledge that. So there's an irony there, but this is also part of our faithful witness, where we are preaching that Jesus is Lord, but part of the way God has set it up so that people in the world that don't believe that at this point will be willing to listen because they see that Christians who are preaching Jesus is Lord are submitting to the human authorities over them, many of whom are not Christian. And her doing so with humility, and that gets their attention. Now, as I've already said, that does not mean we do whatever people say. We do not obey our human authority if it means we're going to disobey God. We are also not a doormat to allow ourselves or others to be crushed or walked on by others. That's not what that means. But just generally speaking, the people in our life who have authority over us, human institutions, maybe it's teachers or coaches, maybe it's our boss, maybe it's our city officials or our governors or our president. They represent human institutions that have authority over us. Generally speaking, we are to obey the laws of the land and the authorities over us, provided it doesn't call us to compromise our faith and disobey God. And God has set it up so that as we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, part of the way we get the world's attention to that message is they see, wow, these are people that believe that someone is more important than me or the human authorities, but they have a submissive spirit to the human authorities. At the same time, they're not a doormat and just letting themselves get walked on. And when a people group or a person's being oppressed, they speak up about it. But they also, generally speaking, are in submission or subject to human institutions, human authorities. So God has set it up this way. I'll give it another way as an example. Let's say I'm a teenager and I become a Christian and I was not raised in a Christian home. And let's say my parents are not Christians. And maybe they love me, maybe they don't, but they got a lot of things in their life that are wrong. What would be wrong for me is to say, well, now Jesus Christ is my Lord, and my parents are Christians, so I'm going to do what I want despite what they have to say. That's not going to be a very good witness. Take that example and apply it across the board. God has set it up so that Christians preach that Jesus is Lord, even as we submit to human authorities who are under Jesus, and some of whom don't, who don't acknowledge that he's Lord. That is part of our faithful witness, and that is part of how we effectively preach a gospel that is politically threatening to conservatives and liberals, Republicans and Democrats, Christians and non-Christians. That's how part of how we do it faithfully. One other key point. We should submit to every human authority, trusting and obeying our sovereign God and his good purpose for government. Peter says here, in verses 13 to 14, that we should be subject to, for the Lord's sake, every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter wrote that during the days of the Roman Empire. Not pretty times. There was a general peace throughout Rome because Rome reigned with an oppressive hand. That's kind of an irony there. But Peter is writing as someone who's not a Roman citizen, who understands the oppression of Rome, and yet he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And when today we might be, you know, thinking, well, you know, I don't always want to do that, and I don't either. But Peter gives us here some insights as to why we would want to and how to do it. Submitting to our human authorities is partially an issue of whether or not we are trusting and obeying our sovereign God. And as I have already said, within that submission also comes a time where we speak up. It might be for others, it might be for ourselves, it might be for a people group, it might be in the context of our schools or our workplace, in the church, whatever. Being submissive doesn't mean we just say everything goes. Let me also say, when we do speak up, if people that we are confronting know that, generally speaking, we have humility and submission to our authorities, that gives more credibility to our voice when we do speak up, as well as our gospel witness. Many of you know from Romans 13, Paul has some pretty tough words to add to what Peter's saying here. Romans 13, verse 1, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. He goes on to say, then do what is good and you will receive his approval, the rulers. For he is God's servant for your good, whether that's recognized or not. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. A general submission to our human authorities is part of how we obey God. We submit to human authority, we obey God. It's also an issue of trust, that we believe God is sovereign over the human authorities over us that aren't always doing things right. And you know what? Sometimes we're those people that are in authority, and we haven't always done things right. And we need to repent and make things right. So it's partially an issue of trust and obedience. Also, we should do so recognizing God's good purpose for government. And this is hard because governments in our country, in every country throughout human history, are very messed up. They fall very short in multiple ways. With injustices to people, with immorality, with self-glorification, with corruption, and the list goes on and on. While we acknowledge that, we also recognize that government has a good purpose because it comes from God. And amidst our flawed governments, God uses government for multiple good things, to commend those who do good and punish those who do evil, even though government won't do that perfectly. God establishes government to protect people, generally speaking, and promote general welfare. And it's also so that the gospel will spread. We see that in what Paul, when he teaches us to pray for our leaders and for all people, so that there would be peace in our neighborhoods and communities, and so that the gospel goes forth. Government should seek the protection of all people, the free exercise of religion, protection for the poor and oppressed, protection from our enemies, foreign and domestic. Government is a good thing, that it has a good purpose because it's from God. Part of the problem is it's carried out by flawed people like you and me. And it makes trying to understand how to submit to our, whether it's government or other human authorities, it is complicated. But one of the things that helps is getting the foundation right in our head and in our heart. Where we want to, generally speaking, submit to our human authorities, provided we're not disobeying God, so that we have a foundation upon which, when we do speak up about what's wrong, and when we do proclaim Jesus is Lord, the people around us, including our human authorities, are going to be more likely to listen. Main point number two. Live as God's servants who are free. Verse 16. Peter says, live as people who are free. Now, if he stopped right there, he might have been more popular and got lots of amens. We've just celebrated our nation's independence on the 4th of July. Generally speaking, people like the idea of freedom. We have songs about it and so forth. We celebrate it. Biblically speaking, true freedom, however, is not living how we want to, but living in line with our created purpose and with our mission, and being set free from the power of sin so that we can live out that purpose and that mission as the people of God amidst our fallen world and amidst our own shortcomings and sins. I'll sum this second point up in two ways. First, true freedom includes submission to authority and living as servants of God. And the idea of, so Peter's building on this idea of submission, and he adds to it this idea of being a servant of God in the context of freedom. Well, when we think about freedom, submission and servanthood aren't always two words that come to mind. In fact, some people would think, oh, those are bad words, or look down on those words, and that contradicts freedom. But from a biblical understanding, submission in a biblical way and servanthood go hand in hand with freedom. Verse 16, Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. From a worldly perspective, submission and servanthood are not topics that we're going to think, oh yeah, that goes with freedom. And even us believers have a hard time getting this or seeing it. And for multiple reasons, part of which is we forget we're not free to begin with. We're slaves to sin. And the things that God calls us to do, like submitting to our human authorities and being his servants overall, is what helps promote freedom, but we sometimes that's hard to see. Because true freedom is when we are living in line with our purpose and our mission, and part of what helps us live that way is being, generally speaking, in submission to human authorities, and to view ourselves as servants. Because here's what happens. When we're not, generally speaking, in submission, and we're not viewing ourselves as servants, we get prideful and self-serving, and we get more in bondage to sin, and we are not free, even if we think we are. So God has set it up so that the freedom we have in Christ is to be lived out where we are in submission to our human authorities and we view ourselves as servants of God. As Peter says here, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Here's the second key point. True freedom includes holy living and sacrificial gospel witness. Some similar themes here, but a little different emphasis. Biblically speaking, to be free does not mean we live the way we want to, but we live in line with our purpose and our mission, which includes holiness, being set apart for God, living a way that honors Him, that obeys Him, where we are being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus, holy living and sacrificial gospel witness. Few words here on holy living. Again, verse 12, which I read earlier. Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're to use our freedom to promote holiness in our lives and in the church. And it's for the Lord's sake, and so that by doing good, we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people who are ripping on us, and more specifically, the Jesus that we are serving and preaching. But if we are living godly, holy lives, then the hostility that comes against us, and in particular against Jesus and His message, begins to look foolish, even in the eyes of some in the world, as God opens their eyes to the truth. And again, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. How much we need that in our world today among people who are in positions of power. This has always been a problem, but over the last few years, some of what's been hidden in the church and in the culture in general, of people in power who've been abusing that power, sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's hidden. But a lot of this would be stopped, and a lot of this junk would be purified and knocked out if leaders would view themselves as servants to those who we have authority over. And viewing ourselves, we are going to use our responsibility as leaders to serve people that we're entrusted to lead, not to lord ourselves over them and so forth. And amidst this holy living, this true freedom includes a sacrificial gospel witness. We see this if you were to jump ahead in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he talks about living in a way where it gets people's attention when they see that we suffer well. A classic example of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where I'll summarize here, but Paul says the freedom he has in Christ, he's going to use that freedom and live in a way that will reach the Jews and those under the law, the Gentiles and those that are not under the law. He's going to become all things to all people so that by all possible means he might save some. So in other words, Paul, who recognizes he has freedom in Christ, is going to use his freedom in a sacrificial way to be the best witness possible. Years ago, whenever I first began thinking about the topic of our freedom in Christ, and it was kind of I had kind of a self-centered perspective about it, and I'd be thinking about, oh, well, I'm a Christian, so do I have, you know, what is wrong, what is right, what is wrong in relation to a whole different list of things? Should Christians do that? Should Christians do this? Or should Christians not do that? And so forth. And those are important topics, but years later, as I kind of had my eyes open to some of this, I realized just how self-centered I was in that perspective, and how one of the things I was missing out on is thinking in terms of the freedom we have in Christ. We don't have to earn God's favor. And there are some things that are not wrong in and of themselves. Maybe how we dress or how we spend our money. There are certainly some things that are wrong with that. But it's not just an issue of, is this right or wrong? But is this the best use of my time? Is this the best way to dress? Is this the best use of my money in order to be a gospel witness who's faithful? And to do so not in a legalistic way, but when we're thinking about, hey, I have a freedom in Christ, and the Bible doesn't specifically say do this or don't do that. And so, yes, I have freedom, and maybe my convictions will be different than yours. But one of the things I should be asking myself is, do I use my freedom in a way that's going to best promote the gospel? And that's part of what's at play here, where Peter says, he's calling for people, he says, with your freedom, don't use it as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Main point number three. Embrace the godly relationships of dual citizenship. I was trying to figure out how to summarize verse 17. There's four brief commands here. And so I thought I'd use this phrase, which this idea, Peter doesn't use this phrase, but the idea comes out multiple times in 1 Peter, where because of our identity in Christ, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but nevertheless we live as sojourners and exiles. So we have this precious, beautiful identity in Christ, but we're in a world where we, biblically speaking, are considered sojourners. We're exiles. We are a prophetic minority, not a moral majority. And this is kind of complicated. And so one thing that helps is kind of realizing our dual citizenship. As Christians, we have a heavenly citizenship. We also have an earthly citizenship. And probably for many of us, we have we might be residents here, but many of us are probably also citizens, and there's blessings and rights that come with that. There's also blessings and rights that come with being a citizen of heaven, of Christ. And we're to live both out faithfully. And Peter sums this up with four brief commands. And Bible scholar Karen Jobes, she sums these four commands up in two groups, pointing out that two have to do with two communities and the other two with our authorities. So I'll put these first two together. Honor everyone and love the brotherhood. When we think about, okay, how do I live out my Christian life? And as the church, how do we live out being the church where we have an identity in Christ? And we preach Him as Lord, but we're in a world that doesn't acknowledge His Lordship. How do we live that out? And practically speaking, as we interact with people. Well, here's two ways to think about that. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Honor everyone means all people. This doesn't mean be a people pleaser. This doesn't mean don't speak up about what's evil. We see examples of that in Scripture where we are to do that. But it should be in the context in which the way we think about people, the way we view people, the way we talk about people, generally speaking, we are honoring them because we honor everyone. We are not speaking evil about people, even though we may be confronting the evil that they're doing as we repent of our own shortcomings. So we honor everyone as we love the brotherhood, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ. And this doesn't mean we don't love our neighbors and enemies who are not Christians, but there's a focus here that just like if you have a family that's loving, and which is a blessing, you should give that family priority even as you love your extended family or friends. But it's a godly thing to give your immediate family priority if you have it. Likewise, as Christians, we have a responsibility to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we love our neighbors and love our enemies. But Peter's giving a very simple but challenging command here. In thinking about we are heavenly citizens, we're also earthly citizens, what do we do with that? Well, here's one thing. Make sure you're honoring all people in the way you view them, because they've been created in the image of God. So if you're ripping on them with gossip or slander or saying bad things about them, you're dishonoring God because they've been created in His image. Honor everyone, and that includes as we confront people. Honor everyone while you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep that as a priority, but make sure that, hey, you know, Jeff and I or Kevin and I, we're friends, so we're going to love one another and just rip on those people that we don't like. No, we're going to seek to honor everyone while we seek to give priority to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we love the brotherhood, that actually helps us love our neighbors and enemies who may not be Christians. Here's the second command. dealing with authority. First one was two people groups, everyone and then the brotherhood. Here it's the authority. Fear God and honor the emperor. So, in case we've missed it or are misunderstanding Peter, our subject or our submission to human authorities does not mean we're people pleasers, and it's to fall under our fear of God. And fear of God here means is not that we run around afraid of God, but that we seek to obey Him over our own will and over man. We also seek to honor Him and live in a way that gives Him glory. And we fear His discipline, because we don't want, we're going to get disciplined anyways, but we don't want to bring additional discipline into our life. We have also a healthy fear of living in a way that's going to bring dishonor to Him, because we want Him to get the glory. And we repent when we've messed up. So we are to fear God. We're also to honor the emperor. And this is two very short commands that are challenging, and it is kind of complex, because Peter is saying this in the days of the Roman Empire. Probably when Nero reigned, most likely before things got really bad under Nero, where he was killing Christians and setting them on fire and horrible things. But nevertheless, God inspired what Peter wrote. It was during the days of Rome. And Peter says, fear God, honor the emperor. And so, one of the marks of godliness for us today, and to be godly witnesses, is that in our culture and related to politics and government, we seek to have a prophetic voice and we speak up about what's wrong, but we do it in a context where we are honoring people, including those we disagree with. So that when people hear our prophetic voice or they hear us preach Jesus as Lord, they see it coming from a people who have humility and who are submissive, generally speaking. And who are servants of God, we're not lording ourselves over others. And someone may say, well, I don't want to honor our authorities. Maybe it's Donald Trump as president, or Barack Obama as president. Or you might be saying, some of us live in Illinois. Some of our governors spend their retirement years behind bars. Or my property taxes now cost more than my mortgage. I don't feel like honoring everyone, especially our authorities. I sometimes have those thoughts. And that doesn't mean we don't speak up about things we think are wrong. But may it be out of a context in which we honor people because they've been created in the image of God, but we do so because we fear God, not man. We do so for the Lord's sake. We do so because we want to suffer well. We do so because we don't want our complaining to drown out our gospel witness. We do so because we know that even though many people will not listen to what we have to say, however, by God's grace, we will gain more of a hearing if when we speak up about what's wrong or we preach Jesus as Lord, some people will be more willing to listen because they know it's coming from a person or a people who have a humble submission, who view themselves as servants of God, we're not lording ourselves over others, and who have godly relationships in which we are honoring everyone as we love the brotherhood. We are fearing God as we honor the emperor or our governors and presidents and so forth. And we're doing so with a joy. It's not begrudgingly. It's tough. There will be times of lament and tears. We will ask for prayer and persevere through things that are tough, but we will recognize that we want to have a prophetic voice and we want to preach Jesus as Lord out of a context in which we are a people who have a humble submission, we are servants of God, we have godly relationships, so that we can have a gospel-driven submission, servanthood, and citizenship. Let's pray.